Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. Has anyone ever asked you, what is the meaning of life? Why are we here in this world? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. What's that?
You said 1 Kings?
1 Kings chapter 18. Without the microphone. Maybe you need to move forward. Yes, 1 Kings chapter 18, which is where Elijah has the contest with the prophets of Baal, or Baal in Hebrew. Baal means husband. But it's verse 21. 1 Kings 18, 21. This is the answer to the question, what is the meaning of life? Why are we here? Verse 21 says, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. When Elijah says, how long will you falter between two opinions, that is, what? That is saying they are lukewarm. They've got a foot in each world. They want the blessings from God, and yet they want to follow and worship Baal. Because with Baal worship comes sexual immorality and all kinds of earthly pleasures. So they want God's blessing, they want the crops, they want long life, they want health, but they want to have all the sinful pleasures of the world. And if you turn up to Revelation chapter 3, Messiah says that's the way the church will be in the last days before Messiah returns, is double-minded or lukewarm. In Revelation chapter 3, the last of the seven churches to which the Apostle John sends the letters at the instruction of Messiah. Revelation 3:14, and to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, meaning would you make up your mind? Why are you stuck between two opinions? Is the Lord God or is he not? If he is, follow him. And if he's not, then go do whatever you want. Reminds me of what Moses said back in Deuteronomy. I said today, before you, life and death, choose life. And it comes down to this. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Why did Satan want Adam and Eve to eat from the forbidden tree? Was he a fruit salesman? He's going to get some income from the sale of this fruit? He wanted them to obey him rather than God. He wanted the people to become double-minded or lukewarm. You want God's fellowship, but follow me. That has been Satan's desire from the beginning. He doesn't really care who you follow so long as it's not God. If you follow anybody but God, he wins. He's pleased. So that's why in the northern kingdom of Israel, Elijah takes on the prophets of Baal and says to the people, how long will you falter between two opinions? Why does he use the word falter? Is it okay to be double-minded? To be lukewarm? No, it is not. And that is the essence of what Revelation chapter 17 is all about. So let's go up to the book of Revelation. And before we get to 17, take a brief stop in chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, we're introduced to two beasts. The first one, in Revelation 13, verse 1, I call the Antichrist or the false Messiah or the beast of Revelation 13 or the man of perdition or the man of sin. He's got so many different names. He will be the governmental leader in the tribulation period in the last days. He's the one who will be indwelt by the false, by Satan himself, as he is the false Messiah. But then in verse 11 of chapter 13, there's another beast. Verse 11 says that I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, meaning he appears to be a Christian leader to the world. But he spoke like a dragon. The dragon is Satan. So he appears to lead the people to God, but instead he's leading people away from God. And that is the essence of what Revelation chapter 17 is about, is the mystery religion that this man leads. So let's look again at Revelation chapter 17. We're supposed to begin today in verse 9, but we have just a little bit of lead up yet to go. In verse 5, there is a woman riding the scarlet beast. The beast is the kingdom of the false Messiah, with the seven heads and ten horns. We looked at last week the origins of the character in the book of Daniel, how the kingdom comes to be described as a beast with seven heads and ten horns. But this woman rides the beast. She is the religious system on top of the false Messiah's world civil government system. Verse 5 says, and on her head a name was written, Mystery. Mystery means a deeper meaning of something that we have known all along, but we just never thought about, never fully understood. And it's Babylon the Great. And last week, if you remember, we turned back to Genesis and we looked at the fact that Nimrod was a mighty hunter against the Lord. That is, he hated God, he wanted to lead the people away from God, and he established his first kingdom as Babel, which comes to be called Babylon. So in Babylon, in the days of Nimrod, began a false religious system of the worship of the sun god and the moon god. The sun and the moon, the stars of the heaven. That's why they built the Tower of Babel, so they could reach the heavens to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. And ever since then, you can trace down through each major culture, like the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, all their pagan gods are tied into the worship of the sun and the moon. It's the Babylonian mystery religion, the worship of the sun and moon gods that come down through the ages with different names, but in different cultures, but being the same false religious system. And it started out, we talked about, with Nimrod, who was the king, who married a woman named Semiramis, who was his wife. And when he died, they should have put her to death. That was the custom of the day, but she didn't want to die. So she claimed that her husband Nimrod was the sun god, and upon his death had ascended back to the sun, had impregnated her with the rays of the sun, and the child that she would give birth to would be the sun god reborn, whom she called Tammuz. And that's where the origin of the worship of the mother and child begins. And says the mother of harlots, meaning this false religious system is permeated down through the ages into the different nations of the world under different names, different inculcations, but the same basic mystery religion. The mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. The word abominations has to do with idolatry. And the whole purpose of the Babylonian mystery religious system is to get mankind to worship someone other than God, to follow someone other than God. And it does not matter who the other is. If you're for worshiping and following someone other than God, it's wrong. It's just like we read back in the book of Mark. Let's go back to Mark 7. You know the scripture so very well. Let's just, in a way of introduction, tie it in here. The scribes and the Pharisees, I heard described growing up as the most religious people you'd ever meet. They kept the minutiae of the law, the Torah, down to the smallest detail. And what we find in the scripture is they did not. That was not true. What they did, Messiah describes in verse 6 of Mark 7. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written, as people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. So the scribes and the Pharisees had substituted mankind's own rules and regulations that the scribes and the Pharisees promulgated in place of the commandments of God. And that just pleases Satan, because it doesn't matter who you follow and worship so long as it's not God. He wins. As we come back to Revelation chapter 17, I want you to stop and think. Close your eyes and think back to the 4th century. In the 4th century, the believers had morphed into what we call now the Roman Catholic Church. And a Catholic church leader said, forget the Passover, we'll do Easter instead. Forget Sabbath, we'll do Sunday instead. These things that come out of pagan sun worship, which is the Babylonian mystery religion, come down through the centuries, now gets mixed into the followers of Messiah through what's called syncretism, that is mixing in the pagan with the divine. Becoming of two opinions, becoming double-minded. And that's what Revelation chapter 17 is warning us about. Rome was already, in the days of John, at the end of the first century, trying to take the church a different direction, trying to bring in pagan sun god worship, pagan sun teachings, into the worship of the true and living God. And we pick up this week in verse 9. Verse 9 says, here is the mind which has wisdom. In other words, John, if he writes in Revelation chapter 17, beware of Rome. Rome is the beast. Rome is the false religious worship system. What's going to happen to John? He's going to die on Patmos, and his letters are going to die with him. So he has to describe things in a way that the reader will come to their own conclusion, but the right conclusion. Verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. This has two different meanings. One is this Babylonian mystery religion, as it has come down into the Roman system and inculcated the believers, is situated on the city on seven hills, which is Rome. That's the ancient name even for Rome, is the city on seven hills. But it's got more of a meaning to it than that. It's a double meaning. The seven heads of which are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Mountains in prophecy refer to kingdoms, right? So there are seven kingdoms that have kept this Babylonian mystery religion alive. The first is Egypt. Second is Assyria. Then Babylon. Then Medo-Persia. Then Greece, then Rome, then finally the revived Roman Empire, which is the Empire of the Beast. So what he's trying to tell us is this same mystery religion that started in Babylon has come down through the ages. In Egypt, you call them Osiris and Isis. In Greece and Rome, they all have different names, but it's the same worship of the sun and the moon. Even down into what became Christianity as it morphs in the 4th century. So Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the revived Roman Empire, the seven mountains on which this woman sits. Verse 10 says, there are also seven kings, five have fallen, well, five have fallen. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. One is, that's Rome, and the other has not yet come. That's the revived Roman Empire of the last days, which is the empire of the false Messiah. So, when he comes, he must continue a short time. Does the scripture tell us from the time the false Messiah is indwelt by Satan, who's been kicked out of heaven, how long he has? 3.5 years. Where do you find that?
Go back a few chapters.
Go back to Revelation 12, correct. Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, that is the Jew and the Gentile. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Does it define what he means by a short time? Two more verses. When the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's Israel, who gave birth to the male child, that's Messiah, being born in the hearts of the people. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, as she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. So when we come to Revelation chapter 17, there are 3.5 years left in the tribulation period. 3.5 years before Messiah returns for the battle of Armageddon and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And Satan knows that. So Satan has got to find some way to keep people from getting saved, to keep them from worshiping God, by accepting the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah in their place. One of his tricks is to pervert the teachings of the church. That's why he's been trying since the foundation of the church to get people to get off the path of following God and put them on the path of following man-made rules and regulations, to make them double-minded, of two opinions, to make them lukewarm. Let's not let him succeed. Revelation 17:11. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, meaning the seventh beast, which is Rome, will be also the eighth one. That's why I call it the revived Roman Empire, the kingdom of the false Messiah. Rome was never conquered. Rome fell apart. It crumbled from inside, but it has continued in a form like iron mixed with miry clay, being held together mostly by the Roman Catholic Church, who had authority over the kings of the various nations. So verse 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. What that tells us is the leader of this eighth kingdom is the son of perdition. Where have we seen that term before, the son of perdition? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So let's turn over there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Sally, do you have a question?
Going to say John 17.
Okay, we'll look at 2 Thessalonians 2 first.
Okay.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us more about the false Messiah than just about any other place we can read in the scripture. I said just about, because Daniel's a close second. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah and our gathering together to him. What do we call the gathering together to Messiah?
Harpazo.
Harpazo, the rapture and resurrection. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Messiah had come. There were false letters out there saying, ha ha, the day of the Lord came and you got left behind. And people are panicking. And Paul says, oh, come on, you know better than that. The rapture and the resurrection comes first before the false Messiah is released and the day of the Lord unveils. Verse 3 says, let no one deceive you by any means, meaning not by letter, not by word, not by any way. For that day, what day? The day of the Lord will not come unless or until the snatching away, natsal in Hebrew, harpazo in Greek, the snatching away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin, the son of perdition, those are terms for the false Messiah. And he gets released by the breaking of the first seal in Revelation chapter 6. Where are the raptured and resurrected saints when Messiah opens that first seal in Revelation 6?
Hadar.
They're in heaven, in the bridal chamber, in the Hadar. How do we know that? Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. The rapture comes in chapter 4, but in chapter 5, the raptured and resurrected saints sing a new song. Verse 9, Revelation 5, 9. And they sang a new song, saying, meaning these are the very words, you, that's Messiah, Yeshua, are worthy to take the scroll. That scroll is sealed with seven seals, and to open its seals. For you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. People try and tell me, these are angels singing. Have angels been redeemed out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation? No. And have made us kings and priests to our God, which is the promise of Revelation 1:6, and we shall reign on the earth. And then, as they're singing that Messiah is worthy to open the scrolls, chapter 6, verse 20, opens the first seal. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he sat on it, had a bow. A bow is an instrument of war, but there's no arrows. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. He conquers through peace. This is the false Messiah or Antichrist who confirms a seven-year covenant in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. That seven-year period of Daniel 9, 27 is the seven-year tribulation period. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 17. Verse 11, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. So remember, when you talk about one of the beasts, it's the kingdom, but also the ruler who rules the kingdom. Think back to Daniel chapter 2. Close your eyes and picture that tall, idolatrous image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about night after night. The head was of gold. What did it represent? Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. The chest and arms of silver, Medo-Persia, belly and thighs of brass, Greece or Macedonia, depending on which term you like, and the two legs of iron, which is Rome, and then the 10 toes of iron mixed with clay. That the interpretation is those are the four major world empires that will rule over the world and the land of Israel until Messiah comes to end the times of the Gentiles. Okay, Revelation 17, verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. That 1 hour is the tribulation period. So at the time John writes, these 10 kings don't have a kingdom. At the time you and I read this, they may or may not have kingdoms. We simply don't know. Just that when the tribulation period begins, they will come to power.
Wayne?
Yes.
Could that also kind of be analogous to the way it is with the EU, whereas the
the people who actually rule the EU aren't the leaders of the countries, but they're, you know, bureaucrats from Brussels that are kind of leading the whole, so they have no kingdom of their own. Mm-hmm. They've been appointed to a term to lead the EU as a whole.
Yep, and that's entirely possible that the EU is giving birth to this 10-nation empire. Yep. Now, let's go back to Daniel chapter 2 that I mentioned a minute ago, because it talks more about those toes, the 10 toes. The 10 toes of the idolatrous image are the same as the 10 nations that arise. Somebody online wants to make a comment or question.
Yes, sir. Quick question. On verse 10, Revelation 17:10, it says, and I may have missed it, I apologize, it says there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other's not yet come.
Right.
The five that are fallen, and the one that is, what does that represent exactly?
Yep, the five that have fallen are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. The one that is Rome. The one that's not yet is revived Rome.
Okay, thank you.
Yep. Back to Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 2. Verses 36 to 45 is where we get the interpretation of the dream. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream night after night. It was driving him crazy because he knew it had to be significant because he just kept having it night after night. And he called all his astrologers, necromancers, etc. in, all his magi, his wise men, and nobody could tell him what the dream means because they didn't know what the dream was. You know, they tried telling Nebuchadnezzar, tell us the dream and we'll make something up, and he wasn't buying it. He said, no, you have to tell us the dream and the interpretation. Going, oh, we can't do that. He said, no problem, do it or die. And they said, well, we still can't do it. So you already went out to kill them all. And when Daniel heard, he said, wait a minute, king. I can't give you the answer, but God can. So here's the answer, verse 36 of Daniel 2. This is the dream. So he's just recounted the dream and says, now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. Meaning Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar ruled the world. Every other nation was subservient to Babylon at this point. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. He says, you, Nebuchadnezzar, didn't do it by your power, not by your great army, not because you're such a wise king. God in heaven did it for you. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand. He ruled the entire world. That's something that Jeremiah makes very clear that we often overlook. Every nation of the world went into captivity in Babylon, not just Israel. Every nation. And Jeremiah tells us it's because they've all sinned and broken God's commandments. So every nation is punished but Babylon. Then when Babylon gets overthrown by Medo-Persia, Babylon gets its turn at captivity. And every nation in the world is in captivity. But back here. And has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. How do you think that made Nebuchadnezzar feel?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. So the second kingdom is Medo-Persia, the third is Greece. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom, that's Rome, shall be as strong as iron, as much as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible, so you can listen online or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.